Our reading for God's Word today is from 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to read the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 21 and through the first five verses of Samuel chapter 22. It's found on pages 294 and 295. Of the Bibles that have been made available to you. 1 Samuel chapter 21, this is the Word of God. Then David came to Nob to Elimelech, the priest, and Elimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Elimelech, the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me five loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women,' and David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Elimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' Then David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands?' And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought me this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' He left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. There we end our reading of God's word. Sometimes we do the strangest things in life. They're odd to an extreme. Even when we're doing them, or doing it, whatever the it may be, we almost have an out-of-body experience where we think to ourselves, am I really doing this? Am I really engaging in this activity? Are these thoughts really crossing my mind? Why is it that I am in this situation where I find myself thinking, acting, and behaving in that way? David had arisen from absolute obscurity to national hero over a relatively short period of time. He had a wife who loved him, who also happened to be the king's daughter. He had a friend who regarded him closer than a brother, who also just happened to be the king's son. And he had a military record in the armed forces which no one could match. On top of that, he knew that as a youth he had been anointed by the prophet Samuel that one day he would become king. Everything possible that could be going well for David was going well. His marriage, his friendships, his job, everything he did seemed to turn to gold. He had the Midas touch. And then it all exploded. Not because of anything he did, but because of the anger of Saul, his father-in-law, which rose from raw jealousy and exploded with force into a cold, calculating rage, which had one single objective: the murder of David. And as a result of the death threat that was verbally cast upon him, and then was practically rent upon him, we have seen how David fled his marital home. He had to leave behind Jonathan, the king's son whom he loved, and leave behind the office or the command that he had in the king's army. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, something staggering that David does. We will be coming back to look at the content of the verses 1 through 9 in a few moments. But first I want to draw attention to these verses 10 through 15. David has fled from the presence of Saul. He has fled for his life. He has gone first to be with Samuel at Naam Ramah. Then David has warned, or Jonathan has warned David that he must flee from there. And so we read in verse 1 that he travels to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. And then in verse 10, we read that he rises and he flees. Note this word, flees, seems to follow David around this time in his life. He flees from Saul to Gath. Now remember where we've heard about Gath previously. What was it? Or why is Gath significant in our present recollection or recent recollection of 1 Samuel? Gath is significant because that was the birthplace and the home place of Goliath. Goliath, that giant of a man, the champion of Philistine, was from Gath. And David had gone out on a previous occasion when the two armies had lined up at Elah, the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines. And Goliath had come out and he had taunted the army of Israel by saying to them, send out to me an opposite number who I will engage with. And if I slay him, you will become the servants of the people of Philistine. If I am slain by him, then we will become your servants. And of course, that had driven great fear and terror into the army of Israel. Battle-hardened soldiers, were terrorized by the presence of this man. And David had gone out with a sling in the power of the Lord and had put him to death. And as a result, he had been named as a national hero in Israel. And now we read that David flees to Gath. What is he doing? He not only flees to Gath, he walks into Gath with the sword of Goliath, whom he has received from the priest at Nob, the priest Elimelech, with the sword of Goliath strung over his back. Now picture that. Picture that here is Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He has lived in Gath. His family are probably still in Gath. The people of Gath are well aware of the song that was sung about David, because they speak to the king of Gath and they say, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And they knew that the figure there, thousands, referred not to Moabites, not to Hittites, not to Jebusites, not the Girgazites, but it referred to them, the Philistines. And so they're saying, this is the guy who put tens of thousands of our people to death. He is the slayer of Goliath. What is going on in David's head that he saunters into this community as if it's just another Tuesday morning, or whatever day it was? The strangest of things. We find that when he realizes that when the light turns on, that when the penny drops of what he has actually done, verse 12, when it penetrates his heart as to the sheer scale of the stupidity of this action, we read that he is much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. As though in his fleeing from Saul, he has fled into Gath without even thinking about what he is doing. He has done it without even conscious deliberation about what he has done. It's as though he's going to this city as if it is another city in Judah. It's as though he is going to a city in Philistine. But it's not just a city in the territory of the Philistines. It's Gath. It's the center of the champion of Goliath's homestead. And how that did not compute in his head you wondered yourself what was going on. And it's only when he's there and these people are saying to the king, do you realize who this man is? Do you realize who this man is? That suddenly the reality of it penetrates. It penetrates. And we read that he is much afraid of the king. And so he changes his behavior. Verse 13. He pretends to be a madman. He's not the first to have done that in a difficult situation. Surely it's something we all do when we're found in difficult situations. We tend to play the stupid idiot. Oh, I didn't know. I wasn't aware of all the facts. I just didn't grasp it. I didn't understand it. He actually goes a full hog and plays the not just the village idiot, but totally someone who is totally insane. Says he made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Such is the level of apparent insanity that is in the head and in the heart of David, that the king says to himself, listen, we have enough madmen around here without adding another one to the number. And so he opens the door for David to leave. There are times in our lives when we do the strangest of things. Things that are beyond reason. Things that are beyond explanation. Whether it's because of sin that we're entered into, whether it's because of circumstances that have come upon us, like the life of David here, which was through no fault of his own. And yet it can lead us to behave in a way that is totally abnormal. It is utterly strange. It is out of character. It doesn't make sense. Other people look at us and they think, why is he doing that? Why is she engaging in that? Why is he saying that? Why is she thinking that? It doesn't add up. But the point I want to make here is not our capacity to do things that are strange and peculiar. It's not our ability to run to Gath, the opposition corner, and want to make allegiance and alliance with them and then discover, I shouldn't be here. This is not where I should be at. The point I want to make in this chapter is God's love for and provision for David during this time. There are three very simple ways in which God provides for David during this time. And I really want you to think about this, because they are so simplistic that it would be easy for you just to say, well, there's nothing really in that sermon today. There's nothing of any value in that. There's nothing of any depth. But the depth of it is in the simplicity of it. Too often in our lives we're looking for the great thing. We're looking for the big thing. We're looking for the thing that will really, really shake us and change us. When in reality, what we should be looking for is a simple thing. The simple thing. We should be focusing on the simple thing. And there are three very, very simple things that God does here for David, in which he provides for him during this time when David is at wit's end. He is at his wit's end. And how does God care for and provide for David during this period in his life? Well, the first thing we see is he provides him food. Verses 1 through 9, we read that David goes to Nob and there he appears, which is obviously the place of central place of worship, which is a couple of miles north of Jerusalem. And the priest comes out and the priest detects that there must be something wrong. And the reason why the priest detects there must be something wrong is because David is on his own. And everybody knows who David is in Israel. Everybody knows who he is in terms of his position and his ability and his position of authority. And it was very, very peculiar for David to be travelling alone. And so the question that comes from the lips of Elimelech, who is trembling in the presence of David. Think about that. Here is this man who comes out to David, and he is trembling at the very physical presence of David as David stands before him. David makes up a story. There's no other way to say it. He tells Elimelech that he's on a highly sensitive government mission. You see that in verse 2. It's a job that the king has sanctioned himself. He's saying that it involves David in making personal contact with some young men. And as if to add to the intrigue, David makes a point of communicating in the vaguest of terms the location of the contact. He describes it as such and such a place. And that's merely to create a smokescreen that will cover over the fact that what his story is not true. But also it will mean that Elimelech will not ask any more discerning questions about the mission that David is all. It's almost like David is saying to this man, I am on a highly sensitive, secret mission that the king has himself personally authorized me to do and charged me to do, verse 10, 2, and I cannot divulge any more secrets about that whatsoever. Why does he create such a cover story? Well, we're not told. We're not told why he does it. We're not told his reasons for it. We're not told whether God thinks it's a good idea or a bad idea. We could speculate and say maybe he was seeking to protect this man so that when Saul will come chapping on the door and ask what was going on, he leaves Elimelech in a situation where Elimelech knew nothing. He can say, well, David came to me and said it was a secret mission that you had instructed him, and I know nothing about it. In other words, he didn't make the man vulnerable. What he is hungry for food. He says, verse 3, give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here. Here is the mighty man, David, looking for bread. Elimelech has no bread, no common bread. What he has is the presence bread, or the holy bread, the bread of presence, which you can read about in Leviticus chapter 24. This was bread that was brought out every 8 days and set in the tabernacle. It was brought out, and what this bread demonstrated was to the people of Israel, God's provision. God has given you bread to eat this week. And that bread would then be taken from that table and the priests would eat it, but it would be replaced immediately with hot, fresh bread. And there isn't any common bread. But what David takes is this bread of the presence. God provides for David. God provides for him food. He affords him protection through giving him the sword of Goliath that had obviously been placed within Nob at the time of following the death of Goliath. It was brought and wrapped in an ephod and set there. Very, very simple. Protection and provision of food. And there are times in our lives when we're not thinking clearly. We're in a season in our lives when we're doing the strangest of things. Whether we're running because of guilt from sin, or whether the circumstances of our lives are such that we just don't know where to turn. Whatever the cause is, we are not ourselves. And what we must take great care to do is to remember that it is God who provides for us even the basic necessity of the bread on our table. The illustration that Stephen used of the compass in David's life always pointing to God is a wonderful illustration. Here's a man who comes to the men of God and they provide for him the simplest thing in his life, bread that will fill his stomach and enable him to live. And it would do well for us at times just to stop and to thank God that whatever's going on in our lives, that at least there's a loaf in the cupboard and there may be a tin of beans sitting beside them and a packet of soup. And to realize how blessed we really are. How that there are many people in the world don't even have what we have, who would take our trouble if they could have what we would have on our plate every night at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. Who would say, that's an easy burden to carry if I could have a square meal every day. It's good for us to stop and to realize God's provision for us. The second way we see that God provides for him is not just food and protection, but he provides for him shelter. For when he flees Gath, he goes, we read, to a cave at Adullam. This is about 12 or 13 miles east of Gath. He's now back in Israelite territory in Judah. And for the first time we read some encouraging news for David when we hear that his family have decided to come and join him. Verse 1, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to meet him. Why did they do that? Well, they probably felt it safer to be with David than to be at the vulnerability of what Saul might do to them. But it's just not his family that are there. We read that there's a whole raft of people, one may say the very dregs of life, come to join him in the cave. We read that there are people in distress. We're not told what the cause of the distress is. We are told that there are people who are running from their creditors, everyone who was in debt. And there were people who were bitter in soul. Here is a very unstable collection of people. And this wasn't a handful of people. It wasn't 10 or 15. We read that there were over 400 men came to David at the cave at Adullam, and he became captain of them. He became responsible for their care and their provision. Think about that. Think about the fact that here is David running for his own life, fearing the soldiers that he had once commanded coming to hunt him down. And as if that wasn't enough in his life, as if it wasn't enough that he'd been separated from his wife, as if it wasn't enough that he had been separated from Jonathan, as if it wasn't enough that he had lost his command, as if it wasn't enough he'd lost his position in Jerusalem, now he is being overwhelmed with people with all sorts of issues and problems. People who are in distress. People who are broken because of relationships. People who are running because they're in debt and they don't want to be found. People who are bitter in soul. And surely there's no harder people to deal with than people who are bitter in soul. People who are really, really angry inside. Twisted. Twisted to a degree where all you ever hear coming out of their mouths is just ranting anger. And yet David has responsibility for these people. In the midst of this collection of people, he has his parents. We read that David goes from there to Moab. He goes to the king of Moab. They ask the king of Moab for something very simple, that the king would allow his father and his mother to stay with him, the king of Moab, until David says, I know what God will do for me. David doesn't know what God's going to do for him at this moment in his life. David doesn't know how it's going to turn out. He trusts in the Lord. He knows God. His heart is seeking after God, but he doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And the king of Moab grants his request. Now, if you know the Word of God and you know your biblical history, you will know that David was the great grandson of Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. And Ruth was the young woman who married Chilion, the son of Naomi. Ruth's husband, the other young woman, Orpha's husband, and Naomi's husband had all died. And Naomi had sent Ruth and Orpha back to Moab, but they hadn't gone. Ruth hadn't gone. Orpha did. And Ruth insisted that she would stay with Naomi. She subsequently remarried a man called Boaz, and who was also of the line of Abraham. And with the generations, you have David as her descendant. Here is David bringing his parents back to be cared for the people from whom his great-grandmother had come. Not a coincidence. God had provided for him this second family. This place where his parents would be cared for. And God, no matter what is going on in our lives, we can be sure. We can be 100% sure that if we are genuinely seeking after God, that God will not only provide us with food and shelter, but God will provide for those whom we love. And we sometimes look at our lives and we take our decisions on the basis of today. What's important today? And we have a human deficiency. And that human deficiency is our inability to look beyond today. And not just tomorrow or a week's time or a year's time, but into subsequent generations' time. And if we could see into subsequent generations, then we would see how God does bless those who genuinely love him. How God provides for those who genuinely seek after him. And surely that should be a great comfort to us and a great incentive to us. That we should, no matter how strange our behavior is or our thought process is, we should still hunt after and seek down God. Because as we hunt after and seek down God, we know that we're hunting down and seeking after one who not only provides for our present need, but he will provide, or has maybe provided for us, because of the prayers of a generation before us, and will use us to provide through our prayers for the generations of those who are to come. We are so transitory in our thinking. We're so limited by the presentness of our lives that in our praying and our seeking after God, we fail to realize that there has been those who have gone before us who have prayed. And many of us know that we're here today because of godly people who sat here 50 or 60 years ago and prayed that God would continue to build His church, who were here at a time when people seemed to come to church on Sunday morning and leave and have no interest in the things of God at all. And yet there were only two or three godly women who went home to their homes on a Sunday afternoon and prayed that there would be people in the future who would come to the church in Airdrie who would truly love God. Not just come on a Sunday morning just for the sake of coming as a form of ritual religion, but that they would come and they would seek God with all their heart, soul and mind. How many of us are here today because of the prayers of those godly men and women? God provides for us way out with and beyond what is presently happening in our lives. Thirdly, God provides for David through His Word. David says in verse 3 that he doesn't know what God will do for me. God provides for David by sending His Word to him. Verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah." David didn't know what to do, but he waited and he trusted. And how hard that is. How hard it is to wait and to trust. We want it sorted today. We want it sorted now. God, if you love me, you'll show me now. If you really care for me, you'll give it to me today. And those of us who are a little bit older in the faith and have learned from the good things that God has given to us and through the mistakes that we have made, we realize that God doesn't give us what we want when we want it for our own good. Very often, He holds us and He holds us and He holds us until we feel we can take no more. And at that point then, when we're prepared to listen to Him, then He comes to us and says, "Now." He doesn't give it to us when we want it. He gives it to us when we need it. He speaks to us when we're listening, not when we're telling Him what to do. And here is David, and David is waiting, and David is listening, and David is trusting. And when this trusting and waiting has reached the point where God is going to tell him what to do, God sends a man along called Gad, and he says to David, "It's time to up and go." And at that point, David gets up and he goes. What a wonderful thing God's Word is to us. What a powerful directive force the Word of God is to us. Here was a man who was scratching at the walls of the gates of Gath. He was allowing the dribble to go down his beard. He was pretending to be a madman. Such was the convincing nature of his act that he was allowed to go free from Gath, although he should never, ever have walked out of that city alive. God has provided for his physical needs. God has provided for his family. And now God brings his word. And God comes in a very simple way and speaks to him and says, "Do this," and David does it. It's simple. And yet, how often we take from God and don't thank Him. How often we live in the presence and present and are not conscious of those who have prayed or labored before us. We're not conscious of how our decisions will affect those who follow us, whether in two generations after us or not. And how privileged we are, how phenomenally privileged we are to receive the Word of God to our lives. He speaks to us with directness. He speaks to us with commanding authority. He speaks to us with convicting grace. It's simple. It's so simple.
It's about us listening and depending on Him. And that's the heart of the matter. Amen.